Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and grace, power and wisdom. May the Holy Spirit open the hearts and the minds and the understanding of the hearer. Do a work in our midst. Do a work in our heart. Bring honor to thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, Apostle Paul, talking to his convert Timothy and giving him some admonition and some instruction and some encouragement. We all need that from time to time. Everybody needs to be pumped up a little bit, especially when Paul realizes that things are not always going to be smooth sailing. There are going to be some rough roads, some stormy days, some dark nights, some cold winds. And if you don't have your mind firmly made up, if you're not prepared to endure a certain degree of hardness, you're just not going to make it in this old world. And you're certainly not going to make it for Jesus Christ. And so Paul's trying to be generous and kind to Timothy, and he admonishes him. And he said, "Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier." Endure hardness as a good soldier. A good soldier is supposed to be tough. They say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And the rougher it gets, the more effort you're supposed to put out. Now, we live in a collapsible society, meaning that anytime things get tougher than ordinary, we collapse. We just not hard anymore. We can't make hard decisions. We can't do hard things. We can't deal with hard problems. We just want to dump it and collapse and pass it off to somebody else. And so, I just can't deal with that. And I just can't cope with that. And we just got to get away. The burden is just so heavy. Oh, shut up. You make me sick. Make everybody around you sick. You make God sick. God said endure hardness. He didn't say collapse under it or give in to it or capitulate to it. You've got to deal with it. Everybody gets their set of troubles. No two are alike. It's supposed to be tough. Now, he said endure that hardness as a good soldier. So there's some parallels here between being a soldier, be a good soldier, and living for Jesus Christ. Of course, the next verse down there said, "No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life." You send a soldier off to war, you disconnect him from family and friends and support groups and support bases and this, that, and the other. Send him off to a foreign land. He has to get totally disentangled from his old life so he can do one thing: put his mind on defeating the enemy. That's all he lives for. And he's supposed to do that for preserve his own life, to preserve his way of life, and to preserve his family. We send them boys off to Iraq to fight and get shot at and get killed. They're doing that for, when they're on the ground, they're doing it to preserve their own life, but they're doing it to preserve our way of life, and they're doing it for their family. We'd rather fight them over there than to fight them over here. Amen. And I wish a lot of Americans would realize it's better to fight them over there than it is over here. I don't know why we have to send our boys overseas, so that you don't have to fight in the trenches and the ghettos and the cities over here. Amen. We're going to blow somebody's house up, let it be their house. We're going to kill somebody's wife and kid, bless God, let it be their wife and kid. Amen. I said, how I feel about it. Now, so I want to talk to you then on this thought about enduring hardness, being tough, and doing it like a soldier. There are some parallels there. And it said down in verse 4 that we do these things to please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. So if you're saved by God's grace, you're a soldier for Jesus. Amen? You're supposed to be a soldier. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 14, I'll just give you an overview of those passages. Heaven opens, and out rides a man on a white horse. This man is Jesus Christ, and he's called the captain of our salvation, and all the armies of heaven are behind him, and he's coming back to take the earth, the world, away from the devil. Coming back there to conquer and to set up his kingdom and to rule and reign in power and glory and majesty. And he comes back as a soldier. Our Lord is a man of war. Now, all you hear in our day and age is that Jesus is love. God is love. God is love. Amen? Well, he is love, and you can certainly find his love and embrace his love and be partakers of his love, but never forget that he's more than just love. He's also a man of war. Amen? And he's a soldier. And that day is coming when war will break out. And so, you're a soldier, and your captain is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, there's a couple of questions I want to ask you about your soldiering abilities. And if you want to, just over in the margin of your Bible, a little piece of paper, when I ask these questions, you write down your answer over in the margin. And then when we get through with these 9 or 10 things, you take a look at them and see how many you can answer in the affirmative. Amen? So, number one, if you're a soldier, I want to ask you this. Where did you get inducted? Where did you join up? Now, way back in prehistoric times, like 1962, only me and the Lord can remember how far back that is. Well, maybe Brother Henry. He's older than dirt, too. You know, he's been around longer than asphalt's been on roads. Back in 1962, I joined the United States Navy. And they sent us down to Columbia, South Carolina, on a bus to get inducted into the United States military. Now, there was a time, a day we had to be there, a time we had to be there. We had to assemble in a certain room. They made us raise our right hands and take an oath of allegiance to the United States of America. Now, one minute, I was a civilian. Amen? And the next minute, I uttered those magic words, and from that point onward, I was a sailor in the United States Navy. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that entailed. I didn't know what that encompassed. I just know that from that point forward, I was legally obligated, whether I wanted to or not. It was out of my hands. It was beyond my control. Once I took that oath, there's no change in your mind. There's no getting out of it. You're in it. Amen? When I raised my hand and said, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and all that stuff, you know, and to obey the lawful orders of all those appointed above me and below me and beside me and anybody else, it seemed like, because it seemed like everybody was giving orders. I took that oath, and from that day forward, if I had turned around and walked off, they'd have locked me up. Say why? I got inducted. I was now in the military. And whether I thought about it, whether I liked it or not, was immaterial after that. Once you get in, you're in. Now, there was a day when you weren't in the Lord's army. You were a civilian. You were lost without God and without hope. If you would have died where you're at, you would have died and went to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. Amen? Now, I want to ask you, a soldier of Jesus Christ, when and where did you get inducted? Now, I know that at 11:25, March the 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, United States of America, planet Earth, I got saved. I joined the Lord's army. There was a time and a place and a date. Amen. Now, I've heard people say, well, preacher, I don't know exactly when I got saved, but I know, I worry about that. I do. You forget the night you got married? Anybody here forget their wedding night? I never did. Amen. Anybody ever forget the day you got your driver's license? I was 14 years old when I got my driver's license. That's the most exciting day of my life up to that point in time. Amen. That was a big deal. I remember getting that driver's license. I remember getting married. I remember joining the United States Navy. And I remember getting saved. Amen. And I'm not saying them folks ain't saved, but sure worries me. I wouldn't want to trust my eternity on what they got. Amen. I don't know how something you get saved by God's grace and not know when and where and how it happened. Everybody with me? People say, oh, well, preacher, I know I did, but I just can't remember exactly when or where. Well, how do you know for sure it did? Amen. I mean, I know for sure when I joined the Navy. God knows I know for sure when I got married. And I know when I got saved. But I was there for every one of those events. Why in the world would you remember all of them except that one? There's something mighty suspicious about that. When did you get inducted? Where was you at? There ought to be a time and a place. You ought to know that you know that you know that you passed from death unto life. There ought to be a time and a place in your life when you turned to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you received him by faith, and you were born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. If you haven't had that, you need to come down here this morning when the service is over and get saved. Amen. We'll drive that nail down. We'll write your name in the book. And you can say, I got saved down at King James Baptist Church, September the 9th, 2007, at 11:25. Well, make it 12:30. Amen. And from that day forward, you say, I enlisted. I was inducted into the Lord's army right here, right this time. Amen. You ought to know that you're in the army. Now, number two. If you're a soldier in the Lord's army, where are you stationed? Amen. So, listen, ladies and gentlemen, soldiers aren't like civilians. They can't come and go as they please. They say, I'm going to station you at Fort Bragg. I'm going to station you at Fort Jackson. I'm going to station you at Fort McClellan. Amen. And every soldier has to report there. And they tell him when he can come and when he can go, and they pretty much tell him everything. Amen. But he's got a duty station. And if he don't show up, he is AWOL, absent without leave. And if you're absent without leave, you get court-martialed and put in the brig. Amen. If you're a soldier and you're stationed at a certain place, then you have to be there at a certain time and perform certain duties and perform certain functions. And everybody say, well, I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm in the Lord's army. Where are you stationed? You say, well, I'm stationed at King James Baptist Church. Well, good. I'm glad you've been assigned down here. I'm glad God said, people said, well, Lord, led us to King James Baptist Church. Good, I'm glad. I want him to. The more the merrier. Amen. The more folks we got, the more stuff we can get done. But now, if you've been stationed here, I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, this is your welcome aboard speech. I'm the captain. Amen. Don't think about running it, you ain't. Don't think about it changing it, you can't. Everybody just loves that part. But now, as a commanding officer of this local assembly, you are required to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And every time we have a singing, you got to be here. And every time we have a revival, you got to be here. And every time we have a linger-longer, you're required to stay. And when we have sweetheart banquet, you better show up. That's a direct order from the commanding officer of this local unit. And if you ain't there, You in violation of a direct order, and you in big trouble, boy. The Bible said, I didn't say this, get mad at God. The Bible said, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. You know what the problem is? The average Baptist don't want nobody to have nothing to do with them. I'm my own person. I come and go as I please. If I feel like going to church, I will. If I don't feel like going to church, I won't. Well, you can get away with that down here, but boy, there's going to be a payday for that one of these days. Amen. We're going to hang you up in court-martial you. What they're going to do. If you're a soldier in the Lord's army, you need to get inducted, and you need to get stationed someplace. And buddy, when your church is having service, you ought to be here. You say, well, I just don't think you need to come on Sunday night. Then why does God give me a message for Sunday night? I don't think I need to come on Wednesday night. I'm tired. Well, you think I'm not tired? You think Brother Lewis not tired? I bet I work as hard as anybody here. Friday, I worked on a unit out in the sun, sitting on the ground, 30-ton unit, surrounded by shrubs taller than I am. From 9 o'clock until 6:30 in the afternoon, I took one 30-minute break at 1:30. It was over 90 degrees outside. It was over 100 degrees where I was working. Anybody want to come join me? Now, don't give me that stuff. I'm tired. I don't want to hear it. Amen? I don't want to hear it. Amen. I got a wife to take care of and a family to take care of, and I like some recreation, and I got a job to do and a church to run. Don't tell me you're busier than I am. I don't believe that. Don't tell me you work harder than I do. I don't believe that either. Amen? So what are you saying? I'm saying you ought to be at church on Sunday morning, you ought to be at church on Sunday night, you ought to be at church on Wednesday night, and anytime we got something else going on, you ought to be here. And don't give me that stuff you had a little upset stomach or you had a little touch of a virus. It's amazing how it didn't start till after you got home and it was gone by work time in the morning. How come 90% of the viruses in the world show up on Saturday night and leave Monday morning? How come that is? Number three, not only do you need to get inducted to be in the Lord's army, if you're in the Lord's army, you've got to get stationed someplace. I'm sick and tired of them folks who say, well, I don't think you need to go to church to be a Christian. But, answer me this. What moron doesn't know that? Is anybody ever, one time, anybody ever heard me say, you got to go to church to be a Christian? Well, I became a Christian sitting in my living room. Amen? I've been preaching for 35 years. You go to church because you are a Christian, not to become one. This is the meeting place of the saints. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I go to church because I am saved. I go to church because I am a Christian. I go because you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen? Not optional. Church is required. And you go because God told you to. And you go because that's where you get taught and instructed. That's where you get rebuked and admonished. That's where you go for fellowship. That's where you go for training. That's where you go for camaraderie. That's where you go for a lot of stuff. People say, well, I just don't think you need to get. Well, you're about nuts is what you are. You ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. You ought to be in church every time the door opens. Now, not only that, number three. If you're a soldier in the Lord's army, where is your uniform? Now, when I joined the Navy, when I went off to Great Lakes, Illinois, January the 8th, 1962, we caught a bus up to Chicago. When I left Rock Hill, it was 70 degrees and sunny. Had on a little old pair of lightweight slacks and some penny loafers. And a little Madras belt, that was the fashion back then. And a little old shirt. And the people said, it's cold up there. It was January. It was 70 degrees down here. But they said, it's cold in Chicago. I said, okay. So I got my London Fog trench coat with the zip-in liner. and I took off to Chicago. When we got up there, it was 16 below zero. The snow was piled up on the side of the road this high. And the wind coming off of Lake Michigan was about 30 miles an hour. The wind chill was about 30 below. It wasn't no time at all. I found myself in the Naval Hospital up there with double bronchial pneumonia. I wasn't prepared. Amen. Now, I didn't have a uniform. I was in the Navy, but I didn't have any training, and I didn't have any uniform, and I didn't have a place to be stationed yet. I mean, I just got inducted. So they sent me off to this place to give me some training so I'd know what a sailor was supposed to do. That's why you come to church, so you can learn what a Christian is supposed to do. They sent me off to boot camp to teach me how to be a sailor and what they do and how they do it and what's required of them. You come to church to find out what you're supposed to do, how to do it, and what's required of you. Amen? And then when I got up there, the first thing they did, the first day after we went to the chow hall and all threw up. Boy, I'll tell you what, if you've never been there to one of them places where they cook, I mean, if you're used to your mama fixing you eggs and bacon and grits for breakfast, you ought to get up there in one of them chow halls, buddy. Them places stink. I thought, Lord, I don't have to worry about getting through this thing. I'm going to starve to death because I can't eat that stuff. I mean, it just makes you want to throw up. The smell of that chow hall and enough food for 6,000 people, I thought, oh, it's all over with. I'm going to perish from hunger. After a while, though, man, you learn to eat that slop. I'm stuffed. Amen. And so, first thing we did, we went to the chow hall. The second thing we did is we went down to get our uniforms. And, buddy, they gave us navy blue uniforms, the navy blue trouser and the jumper with the white little stripes and stuff on it, you know, on the collar and all, and a little Dixie cup sailor boy hat and all that, and some black shoes and some black socks and a little neckerchief to go around there. And we put all that stuff, and we were so pretty. I mean, I was 17 and gorgeous. I mean, I'm here to tell you, buddy, if I'd have been in town, them girls would have been in a heap of trouble that day, boy. I was styling and profiling. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there, ain't you, Brother Tommy? But you were so ugly. I had that uniform, boy, and we all thought we was something. Amen? Now, when we put that uniform on for the very first time, I mean the very first time, you could identify us as sailors. Amen? Before I had on them slacks and that shirt and that madras belt and them penny loafers, you couldn't identify me from the rest of the crowd out there. You know what? Most of them boys that showed up there had on a little slack and a little old belt and a little old shirt and a little old pair of shoes. And they were from Iowa and Connecticut and Georgia and Chicago and South Carolina. It was just a mangy lot. But boy, in an instant of time, they issued them uniforms. We put them things on, and we were different from the rest of the world. We were United States sailors. And we had the uniform to prove it. You could identify us any place. And they teach you how to wear that uniform. You can't just do it any old way. There's a certain way to wear that neckerchief, a certain way to tie that knot so that the two pieces that come through hang down. They don't do like that. They hang even. And there's a certain way you have to wear that hat. You can't put it on the back of your head, and you can't put it way down here with that real cocky, arrogant look. There's a certain way you have to wear it. And them shoes had to be shined. And I'm here to tell you, the back had to shine as much as the front. So when you got ready to go, they come by and look at you. And the shoes had to be shined. Uniform had to be pressed. Had to be a certain way. Haircut had to be a certain way. Neckerchief had to be a certain way. They look you over. And if they had something about you didn't like, they didn't let you go out in public. Say, why? Because you represented the United States of America. I never will ever forget being in Sasebo, Japan, and I think I was an E6 petty officer at the time, and we're walking down the street in Sasebo, and it's late in the evening, and there's a soldier there, And we kind of swaggering, I guess. Had our uniforms on, and had our, instead of making them round, we used to square them so it had four corners on it. And then you put it on the side of your head and kind of cock it, you know. You just had this look about it. Man, we're walking down the street, and this old bosun mate, Master Chief. Well, this guy looked like he was about 100. He reminded you of a bulldog. He's walking down the street, and we're swaggering down through there, you know. And he walked by me, and he said, "Boy, square that hat away." I said, "Yes, sir." Because I knew when that Master Chief spoke, son, the next time he'd be hauling you up before the man. You missing them old Master Chiefs. He said, "Square that hat away." He didn't even slow down. He knew I was going to straighten that thing, and I did. Amen? You say, "Why'd you do that?" Because we're in Sasebo, Japan. We represent the United States of America. And he wanted us to look good. He wanted us to make a good impression. He wanted them Japanese people to think of us kindly. Amen? Now, let me ask you this. You a soldier for Jesus Christ? Where's your uniform? So, now, preacher, we ain't got no... Oh, yeah, you got a uniform. You got a uniform. And every Christian ought to wear it. And it identifies you. If you put this uniform on and wear it like you should, nobody will mistake you. Everybody will know that you're a Christian. Everybody will know you're a saint of God. Amen? In this day and age, every Christian in the world wants to look like and act like and talk like all the lost people, all the worldly crowd. We would say, "Well, God don't require this, and God don't expect, but God does require, and God does expect." He expects you to represent Him. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. "I beseech you, be you reconciled unto God." See? Why? I'm an ambassador, and it's my job to reconcile the unsaved world to God Almighty. Amen? Now, to help me do that, I ought to have a uniform that identifies me as a soldier of the King. So what should that soldier be? It ought to be a soldier of an integrity. It ought to be a uniform of morals. It ought to be a uniform of honesty. It ought to be a uniform of modesty. It ought to be a uniform of purity. It ought to be a uniform of consistency. That is, I ought to live my life in such a way that the world recognizes I am not like them. That there is something different about me. There is something peculiar about me. There is something that makes me a cut above. And when they've got trouble, and when they're confused, and when they're bewildered, and when their heart searches for truth, and when they're filled with fear of death and hell, they know where to come. My uniform has identified me as a soldier for Jesus Christ. And when they have a problem, they come and say, "Can you help?" Now, they'll never do that if you take your uniform off. If you lie and cheat and you're as crooked as the rest of the world, they can't identify you. Amen? And if you follow every fad and every fashion that the world does, and you look grungy and unkempt and slovenly and all that, they can't recognize you. That's the way the world looks. Amen? If you don't have any integrity, if you don't have any principles, if you don't have anything that you're willing to live by, they can't tell you from the rest of the world, because the rest of the world has no character. They have no integrity. They'll change their position anytime, anywhere, if it's beneficial to them. You ought to have enough character and integrity. There's some things you won't change. There's some things you won't do. And no matter what it costs, no matter who's after you, no matter what the price to pay, that's just, this is who I am, this is what I am, and I ain't giving it up for you or nobody else. I got some character. I've got some integrity. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. But the world can identify me. They know who I am. Your habits, your mode of dress. You ought to dress modestly. The rest of the world's running around here in skin-tight pants and skin-tight shorts and short shorts and low tops and big armpits, and their bosoms are hanging out all over the place, and their bottoms are shown to everybody, and you can see a pimple on their backside. Shame on you! There ain't nothing modest about that. That's the way the world dresses. How come you don't get back in uniform? Amen.
preacher, you think Christians ought to be different? Yeah. You ought to be peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Represent Him. Don't say, do, or go anywhere that will bring shame and reproach on His holy name. Amen. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to Him. He bought you and paid for you, and that's how He wants you to live. And you ought to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're in a battle for Him. You're not fighting for yourself. You don't have a right to dictate your own uniform. You don't have a right to lay out and go AWOL. You don't have a right to put on civilian clothes. You're a Christian. Live like one, look like one, act like one, talk like one, think like one. Remember one time I was on the ship, and I'd been on shore patrol. Came back about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, tired, wore out. I took my shore patrol thing off and my nightstick they give you, and had them hanging across my shoulder. I'm walking down the hangar deck of USS Enterprise about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I just walking by one of the elevators where they take the airplanes and stuff up. And back in the elevator well, there was a guy sitting there. And he just real despondent looking, had his head down. And so I walked over and I said, tapped him on the shoulder. And I was going to ask him if anything was wrong. He raised his head and said, "This guy I don't like." But that's okay. He didn't like me either. We had a mutual agreement not to like each other. I was religious and he wasn't. He was a professing atheist. He liked to run his mouth. I liked to run mine. We didn't get along. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way. I mean, you're not going to like everybody. But I could see he'd been crying. I stopped and I talked to him. And at first he was kind of cold and distant. I started to walk off and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Let me talk to you for a second." He said, "I got to talk to somebody." He said, "I know that you know what to take, what to say." That guy, he didn't like me. I didn't like him. But he had watched and observed, and he knew I was a Christian, and he knew that I would give him the truth from that book. Amen? Now, if I had lived like everybody else and went ashore and chased the women and went drinking and gambling and all that guy would have never counted on me, would never confided in me. I would have been just like him. The world needs you to be different. They need you to be honest. They need you to be moral. They need you to be modest. They need you to be consistent. They need you to be faithful. The world needs somebody that they can identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, so that when they do have trouble, when they do come to their senses, when they do see the death approaching, when their heart is filled with fear, they'll have some place they can go. You're supposed to be a shining light in the blackness and the darkness of night. Amen. Where's your uniform? If you're not wearing it, best God, you ought to drag it out and clean it up and get it back on. You've been running around half naked. You've been running around dressing like the world, coming to church looking like you just left the golf course or the garden. You ought to get that fixed up. Put your uniform on. You're a soldier. Not only that, if you're a soldier for Jesus Christ, what training have you had? What's your MOS? Your MOS in the Army is your job set. That's what they train you to do. Now, I don't know how many the Army has. I know they got tank drivers and grunts. I don't know if the Army's got anything. Oh, they probably got cooks. They say Army travels on its stomach. So they got cooks and tank drivers and cannon fodder. That's all they got in the Army. But they treat them guys, some of them are radio operators. They teach them how to be a communications expert. Amen? And they teach a guy how to drive a tank and how to shoot an M16. And when they become a soldier, you're a soldier immediately. But the honest truth is you're not a very profitable soldier until you've acquired some specific skills that enable you to perform a duty or a function that the Army needs. Amen? Elvis Presley joined the Army. Now, he was a big shot in civilian life, but in the Army, they taught Elvis Presley how to drive a tank. He had to have an MOS. Everybody's got one. The Army doesn't take anybody in and say, okay, now, we're not going to train you. We're not going to do anything with you. We don't want you to stay over here in limbo and just occupy us. We'll give you uniforms and we'll feed you, but we're not going to require anything out of you. We've got enough people really doing something. They don't work that way. You join up, they're going to teach you to do something. And they're going to require that you do it. Amen? When I joined the Navy, I went off to boot camp, and we went through all that basic seamanship and all this, that, and the other. And I took a whole battery of tests and scored really, really high. Of course, there was never any doubt about that. And they said, oh, you can be anything you want to be. They offered me what's the nuclear power thing? Nuke school. I can't remember what it's called. There was a name for it. But I could have went to nuclear power school and learned how to be a zombie. Amen. All that nuke guys are weird, man. You see them walking around, their skin is real pale, looks like a piece of paper, and their eyes are all glassy, and they don't know where they're at. They've been down in my reactors way too long. Anyway, I qualified for that, but I didn't want to do that. I wanted something exciting. And so I became a jet engine mechanic. I can teach a monkey to be a jet engine mechanic. But they sent me off to Memphis, Tennessee for 32 weeks. 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for 32 weeks to learn how to work on jet engines. I got down there that first day, and they rolled this, it was an old J-65, went in the FJ-4B Fury. Rolled that thing out there, and man, here the thing was, it's about this big around, and it's about 8 or 9 feet long, and it's got more pipes and wires and gizmos and stuff on it. And I went, oh dear, I should have been a zombie. It was so overwhelming to look at that thing. It was so big and it was so complicated, I thought, I am never, ever going to learn how to do this. But I'm going to tell you something, about 32 weeks later, you could have blindfolded me. I could have felt it in part. I could have told you what they were. You know, they didn't try to teach us that whole thing at one time. We spent a whole week just working on the compressor. And we spent another week working on the turbine. And we spent a week and a half or 2 weeks working on the fuel control. And we worked on this relay and that switch and that valve. And they broke it down in little parts. And they taught us this and they taught us that. And pretty soon, I could put that thing together in my head. I said, this goes here, and this goes here, and this does that, and that affects this. And after 32 weeks of school, I could have done that thing with my eyes closed. Amen? They taught us something. Now, if you're a soldier for Jesus Christ, you're supposed to have a job. What have you learned to do? So, well, I ain't learned how to do nothing. Now, part of the reason is you've been skipping school. You only come on Sunday morning. How long do you think it's going to take us to teach you to do anything? Most of the time on Sunday morning, I got to preach to unsaved people, salvation. Amen? That's what most Sunday morning messages are all about. And every now and then, there's a practical Christian living, this, that, and the other. But if you only come one time a week, man, you're going to have to come for years and years and years to learn anything. Sunday morning is a review. If you want to learn something, you've got to come Sunday night and Wednesday night. People say, well, I've been saved for 30 years, yeah, and you ain't never led anybody to Christ one time in your whole life. Nobody's ever come to you and confided in you and leaned on you and poured their heart out to you because they don't know who you are. Amen? Now, if you're a soldier for Jesus Christ, you ought to have your uniform on and you ought to learn something about how to be a Christian. You ought to learn how to help somebody. You ought to learn how to counsel somebody or to give them biblical advice or lead somebody to Christ. What have you learned in all the months and years that you've been saved by God's grace? Now, part of the time, folks don't learn anything because they don't come enough to learn anything. And they do that with malice aforethought. They say, if I learn how to do that, they'll want me to do it. And I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to give up my freedom. I don't want to give up my family. I've got my lifestyle, and I've got my family, and I've got my friends. And if I get too involved in church, I'll have to let something go. That'd be a good thing. Some of y'all hanging way too tightly to your friends. Your friends will dump you in a heartbeat and trouble comes. Amen. Some of y'all hanging on way too tight to family. Amen. You need a little breathing room. You need it. They need it. Love each other. Care about each other. See each other. But I'm telling you something. Y'all put Jesus Christ first. Amen. Some of you can't serve Jesus Christ. You don't want to learn anything because you've got your hobbies and your recreation. And you're not going to give up your time and you're not going to give up your fun. Well, I'm here to tell you, son, one of these days, the Bible said, every man shall give an account of himself unto God for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You got that? You think you're getting by? You know, in the Navy, when a guy didn't do his job and let somebody else carry his load, we called him a skate. They were always skating around their responsibility, always skating around their duties, their obligation, which meant somebody else had to carry their load. And when you're not out there on the front line, when you're not doing what you're supposed to, when you're not living like a Christian, makes it twice as hard as some of the rest of us. We have to carry your load. Amen? But don't think you're going to get away with it. There's a judgment coming. And you're going to answer for it. Well, you're just being ugly this morning. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to tell you, there's a day coming when you're going to give an account to God for what you did. God gave you 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. He gave you health. He gave you a sound mind. He gave you opportunity after opportunity. There was all kind of things you could have done for Him. And you did nothing because you wanted to go play. And I think there's time to go play. I think there's time for family. I think there's time for recreation. Dr. Ruttman used to say, duty is never conflict. If you do it right, there's room for all that stuff. How come God always gets left out? Because we've got more stuff going on and we're interested in more stuff that we're not willing to give up, God takes the back seat. Now, you a soldier or not? You wearing a uniform? You telling everybody, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church and then a King James. We're an independent fundamental. Yeah? Independent fundamental what? Skate? Goof off? Now, you're supposed to be answering the question. I can't answer them for you. Now, let me ask you this. If you're a soldier, what conflicts have you been in? I mean, you spend 10, 15, 20 years in the Army, you're going to be in some kind of skirmish somewhere along the line, some kind of police action or something. I mean, there's always something going on in this world. Amen. If you're a soldier today, man, you've probably been to Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. Amen. In my day, it was Vietnam. I went to Vietnam 3 times. When I retired, my retirement photo, you ought to see it, it is gorgeous. I had on my navy blue uniform, and I had... 5 hash marks, you get one every 4 years if you have good conduct. And after you have the fourth one, they're red. But after 16 years, they change them to gold. And so on my uniform, all my hash marks are gold, and all my stripes are gold. And I have on my hat, and the emblem in the middle is gold. And right here, I have all my ribbons. They're 5 rows high and 4 ribbons wide. And some of those had stars on them. A couple of them had 4 stars on them. I had one that had 4 stars, and they had been replaced. They were bronze, and they've been replaced with 4 silver stars because you get a silver star for each one of the bronze ones when you reach 5, which means I had that ribbon awarded 20 times. I was a decorated sailor. Of course, now all my decorations were superfluous. They didn't mean squat. But it looked really good. I had all those Vietnam campaigns. You got all them presidential unit citation and all that. Oh, man. stand on this side, please. All them ribbons. What was that? Those were for campaigns that you were involved in. That's when you were in the area or in the theater, as they call it, and your unit was assigned there at the time this particular operation or campaign was going down. You didn't have to do anything heroic. It's just a campaign ribbon. But then there was a couple where you did something specific, where you or your little group in particular was involved. Those, you're a little more proud of those, you know. So I had all those ribbons. But they identified that I had been in certain campaigns, been involved in certain operations. Amen? Now, if you're a soldier for Jesus Christ, where are your ribbons? What battles have you been in? What campaigns have you been involved in? You say, well, I've been saved for 15 years. Okay. Let me see your chest. Where's the ribbon? Well, I don't have any. Well, what have you been doing all the time? You think ain't nothing been going on in this war with evil? You think you're in this conflict with the devil? You have 20 years and you ain't been involved in a single campaign? What kind of soldier are you? Amen. The lowest corporal in the army gets involved in something somewhere. Amen. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I just go to church. I serve the Lord by going to church. Give me a break. You ever see them signs in them Southern Baptist churches where it says, enter to worship, leave to serve? You don't serve God in here, you serve God out there. This is the chow hall. This is the mess hall. This is the medical facility. This is where you come down to get your wounds fixed. And when people hurt your feeling and you've been wounded in the battle, this is where you come down to get fed and nourished so you can go out and fight the good fight. This is where you come down to get your marching orders. Amen? The fight's out there. The service is out there. What conflicts have you been in? If you haven't been in any, you need to get up and stand up and volunteer. You need to get been doing something. Amen? So what can you do? What kind of conflicts can you get involved in? Well, you can get involved in the anti-gay movement. You can protest all them fags, fairies, queers, and fruitcakes. Amen. Real opponent of weirdos and perverts. Amen. Well, I think you ought to be tolerant. I think you're out of your mind. I ain't got no tolerance for homosexuals. You say, well, some of them are good people. Yeah, but they're weird. Well, I'm talking about what kind of people are. They're strange. In the beginning, God made them male and female. God never made a homosexual in his life. Being homosexual is a choice you make. Amen. Do you know until you commit a homosexual act, you're just a heterosexual? And you choose heterosexual acts or homosexual acts. Choice is yours. Are you pro-choice? You know what homosexuals can't do? They can't reproduce. You know what they have to do? They have to recruit. You know what that does? That makes them a threat to your kids. Anyway, join the anti-gay movement. How about you on a campaign? Get in the anti-abortion crowd. Get some big old placards and march around and protest. Stand in front of the abortion clinics. Amen? Write letters. Protest. Do something. How about you can get involved? Here's a campaign. Anybody? How about anti-liquor, anti-booze, anti-alcohol? Well, preacher, I know booze does a lot of bad, but, you know, I'm just not convinced. Well, you need to read the Bible, son. Give me about 30 minutes, I can convince you. Liquor, alcohol, spirits, wine, ale, beer, porter, all the rest of that stuff is an abomination. God not in it, God not for it. And if you don't have a problem with it, you're a backslid Christian if you're saved at all. Amen. You need to get in the anti-liquor crowd. Amen. Amen and amen. And boy, that's a good fight, man. There's liquor stores everywhere. And almost everybody thinks it's all right to drink. I mean, you got to fight the Catholics and the Presbyterians, the Lutherans. And nowadays, most of the Southern Baptists. Amen. I mean, you got Southern Baptist Church over here in town taking a vote on whether it's okay to have modest drinking or not. Hey, hot dog, man, what a fight that could be. I mean, jump on that bunch. Abortion, but how about gambling? Jump on the gambling crowd. Be anti-gambling. They ought to get rid of all that. What's them things you get in the store where you scratch off and lotto tickets? You know, for years, we persecuted and hounded the mobsters and the gangsters for running numbers. You know what numbers racket was? It's the lottery. I mean, them guys was gangsters for running them punch boards and tip boards and the numbers and all that stuff. And now it's legal. We ought to go back and get them guys out of jail and apologize. Amen? And we got all these people running around the countryside gambling in 100 different ways. And people getting hooked on it and children going hungry and bills not getting paid. And you know what people say? Well, I don't see anything wrong with it as long as you can control it. And them people ought to just have more self-control than to waste all their money. Well, them people ought to have more self-control than get drunk, too. Yeah. Amen. Well, of course, everybody ought to have more self-control. But guess what? They don't. Amen. And so we legal, you know, we got laws on the road to protect us. And we have, you've got to wear a seatbelt in your own car that you buy and pay for. Because the insurance company requires it. Amen? Yet, the government will legalize liquor and gambling and destroy lives and families just as sure as if they let you ride around in your car without a seatbelt. I'd rather throw my seatbelt away and take my chances in my own car than to legalize liquor and have 35 million drunks. There are 35 million chronic alcoholics in the United States of America. That's a lot of people without any self-control. And you know who all that impacts? That impacts you. The most lost time from work is due to alcoholism. The most fatal accidents are due to alcoholism. Most divorces, most spousal abuse, almost always involve booze. But that's legal. Get in that fight. Jump on that. Get you some scars. Let them beat up on you. I don't even have time to get started on pornography. I think God ought to issue an edict from heaven written in the blood of the Lamb that requires all Christians to get rid of their computers. Because access to porno is too easy to come by. You say, well, preacher, I've got one and we never do that. I know a lot of y'all don't. I understand that. But way too many do. Amen. I'm just teasing. I really don't think God ought to do that. But, and if he does, he ought to just use regular ink. You know how much money this country spends on pornography every year? To corrupt the minds and the morals and disease the bodies of you and your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and the folks you work with. In 1900, there were 3 venereal diseases in the United States of America. Today, there are over 50. Chlamydia is an absolute epidemic. Do you know why that is? Promiscuous living. Used to, a man married a woman and he and her lived together in a monogamous relationship for their whole life. And now everybody is out changing bed and changing partners like you change your socks. And the venereal disease rate has just gone skyrocketing. We almost got rid of syphilis back in the 30s and the 40s, and it's way up there now on the increase. You know, one of the highest rates of HIV is now found on college campuses. They say if you have more than three partners, you have over an 80% chance of having some venereal disease, sexually transmitted disease. The fastest growing group in the world for acquiring HIV is senior citizens. We're living longer, being more promiscuous, and we have more senior citizens contracting it than any other group at this time. So what's our problem? Pornography, filth, slime, perversion. Perverts. Get on that. You want to get in a fight? You want to get blooded up for Jesus? You want some scars? You want to win some ribbons to go on your chest? So in your car and go home to glory, God will look at you and say, whoa, look at that. There's plenty of battles you can get in. How in the world can you be saved for 20 years and not have any ribbons? I'm hurrying. I know I'm over time. I'm hurrying. There's another question I was going to ask you. Where are your scars? Because nobody fights very much and get hurt along the way. You think just because you're a Christian you're going to win every battle or come through unscathed, you're crazy. Amen. You're going to take your licks just like everybody else. You're just going to have to keep on fighting. Let me ask you this. Are you AWOL, absent without leave? Now you say, I'm a Christian. Okay, you got your uniform on? You're living like a Christian, walking like a Christian? Can the world identify you? They look at you, you got on a coat and tie, and you're all dressed up, and you ladies are dressed modestly, and you look godly. And nobody look at you in lust because your clothes are skin tight and too short and too low. I mean, you look like a Christian. You got a decent haircut, or you look like one of them scruffy dogs running up down the street out here. You listen to their music? Are you have you imbibed their philosophy? Hey, you got your uniform on? Let me ask you this. You involved in some battle? You in a campaign right now? You doing something for God? If not, why not? Now, see, I can't answer them questions for you. I don't know. I'm just a drill instructor. I should have been a DI. Them guys are mean and ugly. I'm trying to help you check up on yourself. Where's your Christianity at this morning? What kind of Christian are you? Are you going to be embarrassed when the Lord comes? Are you going to be one of those where you had 15, 20, 30, 40 years, had a good mind, a sound body, had health, you had money, you had opportunity, and you never did anything for God? And one of these days you're going to be sorry and ashamed, naked before Him? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to do something for God. Get involved. Get committed. Get faithful. Get consistent. But I can't make you. Unlike the military, I don't have the authority to put you in the brig. I can't take you out and whoop you with a cat of nine tails. And the truth is, I love every one of you. I worry about you all the time. I think about our church members all the time. I see you doing things, I see you neglecting things, and it bothers me because I know that down the road, there's a price to pay for it. And I don't have the power, I don't have the authority to do one thing about it. As close as I can come is to stand in the pulpit and warn you. As vividly, as frankly, as I know how. But ultimately, it's up to you. If you don't ever hit a lick at a snake for God, if you come in here looking like you just came from the garden, every Sunday morning I'm going to shake your hand and tell you I'm glad to see you and I'll be telling the truth. And no matter how bad you get your life messed up or your children get their life messed up, we're going to love you and befriend you because we do love you and we care about you. But because we love you and we care about you, we fret over you. I want to see your life be profitable for Jesus Christ. I want to see you accomplish something for God. I want to see you have that peace of God reigning in your heart. I want you to stand one day before the captain of your salvation and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He can only say, "Well done." He can only say, "Thou good and faithful," if you have been good and faithful. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And thank you for this blessed old book. Lord, I pray the folks will understand that we preach like that because we care. We preach like that because we're concerned. It is the sincere desire of our heart to encourage God's people to live in this present evil world like a soldier of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.